Well, I'm Pastor Bob Dupar. I used to preach here in the early days of CBC. I went on vacation for those of you that are visiting or haven't been here, and I had to come back from vacation so they wouldn't give my job away because I've been out of the pulpit for 3 weeks, so it's good to be back with you. We want to talk today about a topic that you don't hear much. It's called civil obedience. We hear a lot about civil disobedience, but what is civil obedience? What does it mean to submit to governing authorities and at the same time not compromise our Christian values, not roll over and play dead, but be active in the democratic process and do in such a way that it honors God and our Christian faith, and just wrestling with all of that, which is a very difficult task indeed. A few years ago, during the midst of the pandemic and heated racial justice discussions and issues, as well as a time of political polarization, there was a quote that was seen quite a lot on the internet. It was a quote by Gandhi. And the quote is, "Civil disobedience becomes a sacred duty when the state has become lawless or corrupt, and a citizen who barters with such a state shares in its corruption and lawlessness." And admittedly, that appealed to a lot of us because there's times where our leaders and our government, when the authorities over us do things that are completely contrary to the will of God, and we're like, what in the world? This is not okay. This is not right. And yet, the tough part is that I think of like even the nation of Israel, how many times God allowed them to experience the consequence of their choices. They wanted a king like all the other nations. God wanted to be their king. They insisted upon Saul, and God gave them Saul. And Saul was not the king that they thought he would be. Many times, God had a foreign nation come in to discipline and reprove his people because of their sinfulness. And so all of that to say that there are times that God in his sovereignty uses the leadership that we have to punish us, to reprove us, to refine us. And it doesn't do any good for us to try and deliver ourselves from that so-called oppression. We are all about, you know, deliverance from bondage and oppression and finding freedom today, and that's all well and good. But if God intends something for us in his sovereignty, it's kind of futile for us to try and get out from under that. And so during this time when that quote was circulating a lot, I merely posted Romans 13. One, I thought if Gandhi's going to weigh in on this, I'm going to have the words of Christ weigh in on this as well, or the words of Scripture. Romans 13, 1 says, "Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God." I posted that with no commentary, no spin, and you would not believe the wrath that I incurred. Man, people were like, saying how irresponsible I was, what a horrible pastor I was, what a pathetic human being I was. It was just, it was pretty amazing. And fortunately, former staff people that have worked with me came on and kind of took up the fight, and I just stayed out of it, you know, and people were asking things like, how is posting a verse of Scripture without any commentary irresponsible, and how, you know, but the point was this. The point is that the Gandhi quote, good, something to think about. Scripture, absolutely good, something, and not so black and white, not so clear what we're to do, and that's what today's discussion is all about, because it's very much a tough topic. God doesn't endorse every single person in governmental office, but God grants in authority, those in authority, the freedom to exercise that authority as they see fit, and they don't always exercise it rightly or justly. From the pharaohs of Egypt to the emperors of Rome to the monarchs of Europe to the dictators of our present society and modern world, rulers have many times betrayed their God-given mandate and stepped outside of their divine responsibility. In a similar way, God grants certain freedoms to citizens to elect or to appoint their leaders, but citizens, you and I, the general public, we don't always choose wisely as well. And God has ordained government, but God's will is not always done in the political realm, nor is it always done in the personal realm. And so we can't just say that what is happening is a reflection of God's will. It may be His permissive will and not a sovereign will, and that's a whole other sermon or discussion. But as I said, many times God uses the leaders and the authorities that we have chosen to discipline us, to punish us, to shape us into the vessels that He desires. And we see this principle, as I said, many times in Israel's history. And so our efforts to try and get out from under that or to be delivered from that can many times be futile and vain. So today, what is our responsibility to government? How are we to respond to governments and authorities that exist, especially when they fail to fulfill or carry out that God-given mandate? And one of the questions that I'd like for you to process today as we work through this, and again, it isn't black and white, it isn't simple. That would be condescending to make it that way or to portray it that way. But here's my question. Is our modern government and are our present leaders more evil than the government and the leaders of Babylon, Egypt, Assyria, Rome? Something to consider. I want to start today with Romans 13. Romans 13, 1, it'll be on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bibles if you choose. But I would like to give for you the context of Romans 13 before we jump in. In the latter part of Romans chapter 12, we read things like this, and it sets up the context for what we're going to look at today. In Romans 12, between verses 14 to 21, this is some of what the Apostle Paul says. Bless those who persecute you, and do not curse. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all people. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all people. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 21, do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the context of what we're going to read today. Paul talking to Christians that were experiencing persecution, more physical persecution than many of us have ever experienced in our life. And what was their role as new Christians? To be respectful and honoring of the authorities over them, and yet to also challenge that and not compromise their faith. And this is what Paul writes in Romans 13:1. Everyone must submit to governing authorities. And we'll unpack what that word submit means in a little bit here. For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. That word placed in the Greek, in the original language, literally means appointed or ordained. So those in authority over us have been appointed and ordained by God, which is a powerful thing. In the same way that God ordains preachers and pastors and teachers for the ministry, God has ordained leaders and authority to exercise that authority over us. Verse 2, so anyone who rebels, and that Greek word for rebel there literally is the word for submit with the prefix anti. So anyone who does the opposite of submission, rebels, resists, opposes against authority, is really rebelling against what God has instituted, that same word there, ordained, and they will be punished. Verse 3, for the authorities do not strike fear in people who do what is right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are servants sent for your good. That word servants there is the Greek word diakonia. Sound familiar? It's the word from which we get deacon and minister. Servants are literally deacons or ministers appointed or ordained by God for our good, for our benefit, for our welfare. But if you are doing what is wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, there's that word again, God's ministers, God's deacons, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. And oh, what many people would pay to have a clear conscience today. It's not just doing things and getting away with things, but it's, can we live with ourselves? Can we live with our actions? Can we sleep at night? Do we have a clear conscience? Verse 6, pay your taxes too for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and the government fees to those who collect them. And this is crucial. Give respect and honor to those who are in authority. So just as important as what we do is the way that we do it. Every parent here knows the difference between children who do what we tell them to do and children that do that in a way that's honorable and respectful. Many bosses and business owners here know the difference between employees who do what they're told and employees who do that in a very honoring and respectful way. And as Christians, our job is not just to do the right thing, but to do it in a way that honors and respects. So I want to talk about a few things today, and I want to talk about the fruit of that, and we'll wrap it up. But with respect to governing authorities, we are called to, number one, I would suggest submit. First and foremost, we are called to submit. God calls us to submission, not just to governments that are Christian and to leaders who are God-fearing, but in all circumstances, we are to submit. And I want us to consider that God has always used and called his people to be light in darkness, to be ambassadors in hostile environments. How important that is. That word submission is the Greek word hupotasso. Hupo is the prefix which means under or underneath, and tasso is a Greek word which means to arrange, to align, to appoint, to set in place. So submission is about me willingly, voluntarily putting myself underneath, aligning myself under, appointing under the authority of someone that God has put over me. It's kind of, someone pointed out, it's the picture of elementary school, and you're out at recess, and the bell rings, the teacher blows the whistle, and everybody lines up in front of the teacher because it's time to go inside. They are aligning themselves, putting them in order under the authority of the teacher because they understand that is what is called for. That's a picture of submission. The second thing that we are to do is to honor. The translations are honor, respect, same thing. The last part of our passage, verse 7, said, give respect and honor to those who are in authority. I want to look at what Peter says in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. Again, you can turn there in your Bible or follow it on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 2, right towards the end of the Bible, right before 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. For the Lord's sake, and really what's being said here is for the sake of the Lord's public reputation, we as Christians, little Christ, represent him everywhere we go, everything we do. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as the head of state or the officials that he has appointed, again, ordained. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. This is interesting. Verse 15, it is God's will that your honorable lives should silence, literally Greek word muzzle those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. We'll talk about that later. For you are free, yet as God's servants, don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect and honor everyone. There it is again. And love the family of God, of believers. Fear God, respect and honor the king. I love that contrast. We are to fear God. We are to respect and honor authorities. God is the ultimate king, the ultimate boss, the ultimate ruler. We fear him in all reverence and allegiance as we honor and respect those under us. Verse 18, you who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Now let me unpack that for a minute, because it sounds like we serve a sadistic God who is pleased when we get mistreated. Like somehow he finds great joy in that. And yet that's not at all what the Greek is saying. That word, God is pleased, it's literally the Greek word charis. And for those of you who know charis, it's the word for grace. It means that God's grace, this finds favor or grace with God when we do this. And so the picture here is that when you are mistreated, when you bear up under mistreatment and respond sweetly and representative of your Christian convictions and faith, that finds grace with God. There's an assistance, a help, a grace that God provides when we do that as we represent him. And that's a beautiful picture there that we don't want to miss. Even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you, for he is your example and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. Verse 23, he did not retaliate when he was insulted nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. There we have it about trusting the sovereignty of God. Verse 24, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned, and that's really the essence of repentance, a turning, doing a 180, you have turned back to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Beautiful words from Peter. Now, let me remind you that Peter wrote these instructions when Nero was in charge over Rome. History tells us that Nero was a murderous ruler. He killed his own mother. I mean, that tells you the nature of this man. He was unstable. He was foolishly insane as a leader. When the city of Rome nearly burned to the ground in AD 64, he blamed it on the Christians, and he unleashed a wave of state-sanctioned systematic persecution against them. Under Nero's rule, both Peter and Paul were martyred for their faith, along with hundreds of other believers. And it's in this context and in this setting that Peter writes that we believers are to honor those in authority so sacrificially that other people would admire our behavior, our actions, and see the Lord through that. Peter tells his audience how to live as Christians in their households, and really this was revolutionary for him to address the servants in those households, because many of those servants had masters who weren't Christians and weren't going to follow the commands and the edicts of Scripture. And so Peter is speaking to them directly. And he addresses household servants first because they were the class of people in that day that were most vulnerable to mistreatment on account of their new faith. And also because the Christian behavior that would be required of them would become a paradigm for every believer that was undergoing suffering. This is what it looks like when you are treated completely unjustly and unfair. This is what it looks like to respond with gentleness and humility and honor and respect, knowing that it is ultimately the Lord God whom we serve and not the puppets many times who are put in authority and leadership over us. That's why Peter is saying these things. The scriptures that we're reading today teach us that government has been ordained by God to preserve order, to protect its citizens, and to promote righteousness. No matter how much we might disagree with what the government is doing, Christians of all people ought to lead the way in showing respect to our leaders. Whether we disagree with them, whether we abhor their values, their convictions, or the way that that translates into action, we of all people should be demonstrating what it means to show respect and honor. And of course, we have the right to make our opinions known, to voice our disagreements, to even do so strongly at times. We must always give honor to whom honor is due, because governmental authorities have been appointed, literally ordained by God. So that's what it means to honor in the midst. And this third thing is to trust. And I think that's indispensable here. We are to trust in God's sovereignty through all of this, that no matter what happens in life and in circumstances, God is sovereign over all of that. Yes, there's a lot that happens in our world that is not representative of His will and what He desires, but He uses everything. He works all things together for good. It doesn't mean that He's responsible for all the evil, but He uses our sinful, flawed, destructive human free will decisions, and He somehow orchestrates all that together toward His chief purposes and goals and toward our good. We have to trust that God is using everything to refine us, to discipline us, to shape us into His image, and to prepare us or fit us for eternity. I'll talk about that a little bit at the end. Long before Gandhi ever said what he said, listen to the words of George Washington, who was obviously before Gandhi. He said something very, very similar, yet different. George Washington said, "It is the sacred duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, and to humbly implore His protection and favor." To acknowledge the providence of Almighty God is to acknowledge really His sovereignty. Proverbs, I believe it's 16:7, was one of my life verses in college, and it says, "The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Somehow in my free will, I make decisions and choices that I am very much in control over and responsible for, and yet God guides me as He wants to use me. And it's a powerful balance and orchestration of free will and determinism, or being, you know, God's foreknowledge and His plans. And we don't quite understand that. But the sovereignty of God, that we make decisions and do things, but God is ultimately in control. And George Washington said, "It's our sacred duty as people and as a nation to acknowledge the providence of God and to obey His will and humbly to implore His protection and favor." Well, I want to switch for a moment. I want to talk about some of the fruit that comes from honoring and trusting and submitting to the authorities that are over us. Trusting not always the authorities that are over us, but trusting the sovereign God who is in charge of everything. What's the result? What's the fruit of that? And I would suggest, number one, our testimony is validated. Our testimony as believers is validated. Listen to what Paul writes to Titus. He says, "As for you, Titus, be an example by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and the seriousness of your teaching." I love that. You and I have all, at one time or another in our life, accused other people of not really being serious about their faith or serious about whatever they're doing because their words and their actions are often disconnected and on different tracks. And we say, "Man, that person is not serious about their faith at all if they're living like this or doing that. I mean, how do you reconcile that?" Or, "That person really isn't serious when they're talking about integrity and character and they do this." Or, "They really don't believe in marriage when they're acting like this and treating their spouse like that." Whatever it is, we need to have consistency between what we say and what we do. And Paul says to Timothy, "Let everything you do reflect the integrity and the seriousness of your teaching." So as we carry out our Christian faith in all seriousness and integrity, we show to the unbelieving world that we really believe. This isn't like, yeah, I have to do this because I'm a Christian. This is what God wants me to do. But no, I believe in this to my core. This is my identity. What God has designed me as His creation to carry out, this is how I find joy and purpose and fulfillment in life. And I believe in this. And this, my actions demonstrate the integrity and the seriousness of God's teaching. Verse 8, teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. So as we teach the truth and live out the truth, it silences and muzzles the critics because we're vindicated. What we're talking about, we are living out in reality. It says, then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. What a wonderful fruit and result that as we live out the truth of God's word through righteous living, our critics, those who oppose us, will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. Verse 9, slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal. They must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. And here's a beautiful statement I don't want you to miss. Then they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive in every way. Attractive in every way. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Remind the believers to submit to the governors and the government and its officers, that they should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. New American Standard says to be ready for every good deed, which kind of shifts. We think that it's all about us doing good things for God. But how about if it's God wanting to do good things in the world and happening to use us? What if it's not about what we do for Him, but what He wants to do and how He uses us? So always being ready for every good deed. Always being ready to be used by God by living this way. They must not slander anyone. They must not avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. I want to go back to that. They will always make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive in every way. That Greek word literally means they will adorn or garnish the teaching or the doctrine of God. And it's interesting because that word comes from the Greek word cosmos. And we know cosmos is a Greek word for the world. And you're like, how does adorn and cosmos go together? Well, think of our English word cosmetics, to beautify. One person joked once, and they're no longer living, that cosmetics is about making order out of chaos. And that's why they're not still alive. But in a similar way, we are adorning and beautifying the teaching and the doctrine of God as we live lives of integrity and consistency that glorify Him and lift Him up. So first, our testimony is validated. Secondly, our critics are silenced. 1 Peter 2:15, we read this. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence or muzzle those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. New American Standard says, for it is God's will that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And finally, point number 3, God is glorified. Our testimony is validated, our critics are silenced, and God is glorified. What did Paul say in Titus 2? Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Then those who oppose you will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. And the teaching about our God and Savior will be made attractive in every way. It will be adorned. It will be beautified because it will be supported by behavior that matches. I want to close with some further action steps because it's not as simple as this. So we cooperate with our leaders whenever possible. But there will be times when our government leads in a direction that's contrary to God's purposes and to our Christian convictions. And in these times, I believe we need to challenge the government and hold them accountable for their responsibilities and their God-given mandate to lead. And it's our responsibility to challenge the governing authorities, but to do so in a way, and this is key, that doesn't compromise the gospel of Christ. We challenge in a way that doesn't compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because again, that's the greater good. That's the greater purpose. Everything we do in life should be lifting up God, should be validating Him as the source of truth and of everything good. Whatever we do to compromise that and sabotage that is self-serving. And we need to guard ourselves against it. That's huge. And there's a variety of ways that we can do this. How do we stand up against evil authority and governments and people that are not carrying out their God-given mandate? The very first thing, very simple, but we have to start here, we can pray. We can pray. Sometimes that's the last thing we do. When everything else fails, then you pray. Then you drop to your knees and say, God, help us. Help me. But prayer is really one of the most powerful things that we can do, because as we read about prayer in Scripture, it's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle against the heavenly realms of wickedness and against demons, against Satan himself. And so prayer is fighting a spiritual battle that has huge consequences here on earth. Regardless of our political point of view, it's our responsibility to pray for those who lead us, that they might have wisdom for the decisions that they face, that they might be people of character and integrity, and that they might faithfully fulfill the demands of their office. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. So prayers we get. Entreaties, entreating something has the idea of persisting in prayer, like we are really pleading and begging God. It's not just mouthing words that sound good, but it is consistently coming before God with a burdened heart, entreating Him, pleading with Him for people in leadership. He says that petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings who are in authority, so that they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So understand, the purpose and the point or the intention of our prayer is not just to affect change. That's huge and that's important. But the purpose and intent of our prayers is more importantly redemptive. That God would use everything to win people to Himself, to bring people into relationship with Himself. Secondly, we can disagree publicly and respectfully. Thankfully, our political system provides us with all kinds of ways to express and pursue our political opinions. We can vote people out of office. We can petition our leaders. We can write letters to the editor, to Congress, to our representatives. But here's what's key. We have a responsibility to study the issues and know the facts. We can no longer merely repeat what we've heard some pundits say. We've got to do our homework. We have to go to the websites. We have to research the issues. We have to know what we're talking about. And we need to use our vote to advance the policies that we believe in. Now notice, I'm not telling you how to vote, but you guys get it. When 50% of Christians go to the polls, something's wrong. We are not using our position of authority the way that God called us to. Despite what you believe and despite how you vote, that's between you and God and the Holy Spirit. We are to exercise that privilege and that right to affect change in society and in our culture. How important that is. Let's use our influence in that way. Third, we can protest. When the normal channels of influence have been exhausted, sometimes we have to resort to more disruptive measures. Boycotts, rallies, sit-ins, marches. Many of you remember the story in 2010 of a young Tunisian named Mohamed Bouazizi. He had a vegetable push cart, the source of his business and livelihood, and it was confiscated by the police for yet another time. When he tried to pay the fine and get it back, the officer slapped him around, spat in his face, and insulted his deceased father. Having silently endured such humiliations and injustice for years, Bouazizi decided it was time to speak up. So he went to the local government office to file a complaint. Unfortunately, he received about the same treatment from the local authorities as he had from the police. And apparently, this was one injustice too many, because an hour later, on December 17, 2010, many of you know what happened. And yet, when that happened, it wasn't just himself that was involved, but it was the nation. People took to the streets in protest. And within weeks, the dictatorial government of Tunisia had toppled. And it didn't end there, because sparks from that revolutionary act drifted eastward, and soon there were flames in the streets of Cairo, and that government came down as well. Sometimes God calls us to protest and stand up and to effect change beyond merely what benefits us, but what benefits other people and a whole nation, a country as well. So we can pray. We can disagree publicly, respectfully. We can protest. Finally, yes, we can disobey. We can disobey. When a government forbids something that God commands, or commands something that God forbids, we are called as Christians to obey God and to obey His Word. And throughout Scripture, we find examples of people who righteously refused to cooperate with the authorities. When the midwives were told by the Pharaoh that they were to slaughter the newborn children, they disregarded that. They said, no, we will not do that. When Daniel refused to stop praying and requested permission for a special diet, unlike all of the other wise young teenagers around him, that was his way of protest. And what's interesting about that story is it says throughout that Daniel respectfully asked permission to be on a different diet. And he continued to pray because he figured, you know, how about his prayer? What's interesting about that story, and what would be different about that story today, is Daniel never protested about being taught the principles and the teaching of the Babylonians. Today we would be like, keep that garbage out of my life and my kids' life. Like, we refuse to be taught that. But instead, Daniel learned that, and he rose to the top of leadership. And when you're watching a documentary like The Star of Bethlehem, some have surmised that perhaps Daniel was the seed and the start of the astronomers and the wise men that came seeking the Bethlehem star, and that God used captivity and Daniel and his people being in that position to raise up leadership that would point people toward Christ. Sovereignty of God working in ways we can't even believe or understand. Peter and the apostles, last week, as Ron talked about in Acts, they were commanded not to preach, and yet they continued. They said, you know, we have to keep on preaching about Christ. We can't stop doing that. And in all these situations, believers maintained a posture of respect and honor to those who were in office, and they willingly accepted the consequences of their disobedience. So even when we disobey, we still have to do it respectfully. I want to close with this thought today. Obviously, we are a very blessed nation, and we are a very blessed people. There's no discounting that. Think about this. We are the most religiously diverse, and at the same time, the most religiously free nation in all of the world. Religiously diverse and religiously free. Those two things don't coexist together naturally in most places in the world. That is very, very rare, and that is a gift of God. We owe our nation loyalty, submission, and service. But we owe God our ultimate allegiance and our love and our very lives for our salvation and for all of His blessings. There's a very interesting word. I want to close with this. You want to do a fun word study, do a word study of the word expatriate. Expatriate, it comes from the Greek. It actually has Latin origins as well. In Latin, the prefix ex means out of. In Greek, it's ek. E-K, but both have the same idea. And patria has the idea of homeland or nation. And so in Old English, patria always meant heaven. And the phrase heading to patria was frequently used in preaching, in the preaching of Christians. in reference to our real homeland, our real country, our real citizenship. That's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We live on earth, we are willingly submitting, appointing ourselves, aligning ourselves under the leaders for God's purposes to be done through them, but we are eagerly awaiting our true country, our true home, which is heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're God's expatriates. Expats, as you know, are people who live one place, but they were born in another place. They weren't born in the country that they live in. And that's how God wants us to view ourselves as citizens of earth. No matter what country we live in, no matter what government we're under, we are expats. And understanding that, listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 11. Remember that Hebrews 11 is the all of the heroes of the faith, all of the people who have gone before us, who have testified to the fact that the race can be won successfully, it can be run successfully, and that God is faithful throughout that process. And this is what we read in Hebrews 11, verse 13. All these heroes of the faith died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country, a patria, a homeland of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better patria, homeland, or country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and He has prepared a city for them, the heavenly city. And that's what we're living for. That's what we look forward to. Their perspective was that earth wasn't their home. They had a different orientation about the future. They didn't see it yet, but by faith they greeted it from a distance or from afar, and they hung on to it. They hung on to it because they were confident that it was coming. Friends, that's our faith. We endure things now, we hold on because we see the big picture of what God is doing. And I'll close with this in a minute. But if this describes you, if this describes your perspective, your orientation, then it's clear that you and I are seeking a patria, a homeland, a country that's different than this earthly one. And we understand that we're exiles, we're aliens, we're strangers here. And here's the last thought that I want to leave you with today. God is using everything right now to prepare us for what's to come. That's a grand, sweeping statement, but it's true of all life. Every single thing in my life and your life right now is being used by God to prepare us for what's to come. So the truth is, it isn't about all of the individual little things right now. God is using us, everything, to prepare us for what's to come. That's the big picture. Don't get caught up in the weeds and in the details. Understand that a sovereign God is allowing things in your life to prepare you for your future with Him. Trust Him. I need to trust Him daily, moment by moment. Let's pray. Father God, as we honor our nation's freedom today and the privileges and all of the blessings that You have provided for us, God, we don't worship America, but we worship You. And we are very thankful and grateful for this country that allows us all of the religious freedoms that we enjoy. God, may we use our freedom to glorify You and to honor You and not for our sinful purposes. May everything that we do be done with respect and honor, knowing that our ultimate testimony is at stake. And the big picture is not about our individual rights and freedoms and things in the moment, but it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about Your name and Your reputation and how we represent You. So God, give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us strength to endure tough things right now, keeping the big picture in mind. Remind us that this is not our home. As much as we make ourselves comfortable here, as much as we try and get through things, there's a heavenly one to come. And God, may we live for that. And God, as we give of our tithes and offerings today, whether we do that physically here at church or whether we do that online through all of the means to do it there. We ask that you would multiply it for your glory and your kingdom, not only here in Ventura, but around the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.